Abstain. 1, 2, 3. On now. All right. So 2 Samuel, chapter 13 and 14, but especially chapter 14. So we're going through the outline I've given you a few weeks back, the chiastic outline, the parallelism, Hebrew parallelism. Focus this time on the center point here in verses 8 through 12. This is David's permission to hear from the woman from Tekoa, wise woman from Tekoa. And so this is what we're going to deal with today is chapter 14, 1 through 20 in the outline. So we have several parallel points in all of this. All right, so we're dealing here with the repercussions of on King David with his sin, with Bathsheba, and with Uriah, and how the Lord now promised to deal with him, and we see how these things are unfolding. And so we have a picture of David in the Scriptures. On the one hand, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He served the Lord for 40 years. Acts 13 says that. Yet along the way, he was a man. He was a mortal. He not only had strengths, he had weaknesses and failures and so on. So the Bible brings this out. he's not the superhero that never stubs his toe. No, he had many, many things going on in his life. But one of the things about David is that he was transparent about his own weakness, and that's probably the message that we all look at, is self-deception is the worst deception. When we deceive ourselves about everything, and we think that, nothing wrong with me, it's everybody else, and I don't need any correction, I'm arrived, so on and so forth, that's when we're in trouble. So we need to recognize that, examine ourselves, and so on. That's what he did. That's why we enjoy his psalms, because they're so genuine. No phoniness in his psalms. He's not talking a big talk over here and so on. And, of course, they're all inspired, regardless of where he was spiritually the day before or the day after. He was in, the psalms were inspired. So we can benefit from them. But anyway, as we're looking here, we find an account here with the wise woman from Tekoa. Now, in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 20, there's another wise woman. She's not named. But this wise woman deals with Joab as well. And so the Lord raises up in 2 Samuel two wise women. Two wise women, neither named, but in 2 Samuel chapter 20, just a brief statement in here, Joab was trying to get a hold of Sheba, a man, and he fled. So the wise woman said, basically, if you won't destroy our city, we'll give you Sheba's head. And they threw his head out, and Joab got the head and so on. So the wise woman spared the city for the sake of having Sheba killed. So we'll talk more about that later, so you have to stay with us here for a while, and we'll get to that point. All right? However, we're talking about another wise woman. Now, the wise woman gives somewhat of a parabolic message here. And so the interesting thing is we have Nathan. He has to give the account of the little ewe lamb. Remember that? And now we have the woman here, and she gives a parable. And so here are ways that the Lord used to speak to the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, who seemed to have a love for literature, literary construction, and so on. I mean, he was a psalmist. He's a poet. He saw, the whole book is written here. In fact, I've written this. David, the lover of linguistic, and literary language learned livid lessons about life. All right, so there's my title. So anyway, but the Lord used these literary devices, parables and stories, to speak to his heart. Speak to his heart. Because this is where he was. He was a great psalmist. He wrote psalms, and so that's what the Lord used through parables and stories. All right, so anyway, now we're going to get started here. So the major points, if you don't have your outline with you, we're going to deal with all 20 verses, although that's not all of chapter 14, but first of all, the plot of Joab, that's in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and that has a parallel with the plot of Joab in chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. So in the big outline, you have basically that. Then you have the parable of the woman of Tekoa, that's in verses 4 through 7. That parallels the principle of the parable of the woman of Tekoa in verses 13 through 17. And then finally, you have the permission of David. David gives her permission to elaborate on her parabolic message here, which then goes to his heart and what he's doing. So that's basically what we have here. Now, as we get started here, the plot of Joab, verses 1 through 3. I think in the master outline I gave you 1 through 4, but the wrong verse, so it should be 1 through 3. But anyway, now Joab, the son of Jeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So here's his plot. He wants to use a wise woman. He wants to use the wise woman. Now, in the plot here, I've given several points, sub-points here. First of all, Joab considered the problem. Then he conceived the ploy. Then he coached the pretender. So he considered the problem, first of all. And the problem had to do with the king, David, and Absalom were not reconciled. They're not reconciled. Now, Joab, as I mentioned before, he was a ruthless, cutthroat military man, an opportunist. He was always on the lookout for his job. Anybody gets in the way of his job, heads off. I mean, so now he realizes, you know, Absalom seems to be the darling of the people. This is starting to grow. So you know, he wanted to play his cards, as it were, to use a secular term, but he wanted to play his opportunities here. And so is it going to be King David? Is he going to continue? Or is Absalom going to come on the throne? But whomever, I'm always on the lookout for my job. It's all about my job and my position here. So he understood the problem here, that the king now had a love for Absalom, but Absalom on purpose distanced himself for 3 years from David. And so so that we don't have a civil war, because how would Joab, who would he defend in a civil war between David and Absalom at this stage? So he's got to play both of them. And so we need to get them back together here. All right, so we're reading between the lines here in the royalty, but gave you a good reason for that. All of these sons, they wanted the kingdom. They were pampered. They liked the wealth. They liked the enjoyment of royalty and so on. Of course they did, and so they wanted to be king. And so they're involved in this. And so here we see Joab here, and he's has this concern here. So he not only considered the problem, he conceives a ploy here. So he sent for a woman of Tekoa. So he wanted a woman to come in here. Now before, it was Nathan the prophet. And in that case, when Nathan, who came in, was in David's close grouping there and so on, David could expect Nathan the prophet. I mean, something's not right. He'll come in. So he tells me this little parable, and boom, he hits me over the head with the fact that I'm the man. All right, so that's Nathan. And so whenever Nathan the prophet's around, you'll get something straight up. probably be right in your face. But here, a woman from Tekoa, not even from Jerusalem. But she's a wise woman. So Joab selects the right person to deal with David at this time and seeks her out and tells her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. So she is to be deceived, deceptive here. So what recourse did she have? No, Joab, I'm not going to be deceptive. Well, I've got a nice sharp sword here. I'll find some other wise woman. So, I mean, she didn't have any choice. I'm not trying to excuse her deception. I'm just trying to say, here's the peril, the situation here. Put on the mourning outfit and don't oil yourself. So another way of saying, don't paint the barn. So anyway, be as a woman that had a long time mourning for her dad. All right, so he conceives this plan here, and then he coached her. He coached the pretender. He put words in her mouth. This is what I want you to say to David. All right, so he uses a woman. I think in this case, David would have compassion. He would be concerned about a woman coming from outside, not think, there's nothing going on here at this stage. And so she meets with him, he would be at ease and not be on guard. I mean, after all, what could a woman do? I mean, he's King David. All right, so anyway, we see the plot of Joab. So now think of the points here. He considered the problem, conceived the ploy, coached the pretender. We'll get to these points in the parallel down below in the outline or in verses 18 through 20. But in reverse order, the pretenders were exposed. The ploy was explained, and the problem was eliminated. So that's the reverse order of the points in verses 1 through 3. But anyway, you'll see that when I send you an electronic copy if you didn't get it. And of course, you're all anxious to get that every Sunday afternoon. We want to read that. Did he miss any points?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Oh, amen. Okay. All right. So anyway, next we go on to the parable of the woman of Tekoa, verse 4 through 7. So here, and when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. So here he falls on the ground and comes with great submission and so on. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? She answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. So there's an emphasis on that. Well, she's a widow woman, means her husband's dead. But there's an emphasis on all that. Now, look in Psalm 68. See, this is Joab's ploy here. Joab knew about David. And Psalm 68, the heading there is, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. So David wrote this. But notice in verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So David could identify with the Lord who loved the widows and the fatherless. Joab knew that, whether he'd written the psalm at this time or not. Joab knew, where is David's strengths and weaknesses, and how can I appeal to his heart? Oh, he loves widows. Well, that's good. You ought to love widows. You ought to take care of widows, so on. That's what our church tries to do. We're pro-widow, obviously, and so on. And so he wants to use this in the ploy. So I'm going to send in not Nathan the prophet. I'm going to send in a widow woman. See, so he knows how to reach David's heart and how his ploy could be very successful because he's got to figure this thing out and give her the words and so on. So we see how crafty Joab was. So now, in the heading, in this, verse 6, and thy handmaid hath two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they will quench my coal, which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. So here we several points here. First of all, there's her presence in front of David. Her presence. She comes in, and so she falls before the king, and then her performance. Verses 5 and 6 puts on this performance. She indicates she's a widow woman, and also that she had two sons. So two sons here. So here's the performance going on in verses 5, last part of 5 and 6. And they fought, strove in the field, and one killed the other. So now she's setting this up. And then what are the parallels here? Well, she, as a wise woman, has lost two people in her life that she loved, her husband and her son. So she's lost two people she loves, and she's about ready to lose a third person that she loves as the family comes in and gets the one living son. So here we have, she's lost two people and a third person, and she wants reconciliation between her family and the living son. So that's her story. She sets this up for David. David lost two people he loved. He lost his first child, the illegitimate child, and then he lost Amnon. And now he has a son, and part of the kingdom is against him, and so there needs to be reconciliation for him and his son. So that's the parallel. That's the parallel. The parallel is there. It's not overly obvious to knock somebody over. On the other hand, there's enough parallel there that we've got two dead people and another son that needs reconciliation. So that's the points that we have here. And so Joab is clever. You know, I want her to get in. If it's too overly obvious, they will say, I'm shutting this down right away. I know what you're doing. And yet, if it's too subtle, let's see now. Well, what? I just don't even see the connection here. You lost me in all this. So, Joab is a clever man here. Clever man. And, you know, obviously this is why David had him as his right-hand military man. He was clever in life and military strategy. He's cutthroat. Anything for his agenda, whatever it might be. So anyway, we see the need for reconciliation. Now, keep in mind here that Amnon raped his sister, and there should have been some sort of reprimand on that, and there's none. David just let him get away with it, all right? And so Absalom had to come along 2 years later and killed Amnon for this because David wouldn't deal with it. So this is lesson in life. Don't deal with problems, they're not going to get better. We don't believe in the evolution of good and problems. There are problems deal with it fast. So great theory. Try to work on that. All right. So David never dealt with Amnon, and now he really hasn't dealt with Absalom. He's a murderer. I mean, David could have gone after him, but no, David loved him. Of course he loved his family, loved his children. He wanted the best for them, but he, remember there, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, he never told Adonijah no. Never said no. Son and dad didn't know that was in the vocabulary. No, I can't do this. Right, I said no. So he never displeased him. So we see what's going on here. Now, as I mentioned there in Proverbs, in fact, we can look at this. David did teach Solomon, so we do have that passage here in Proverbs chapter 4, where Solomon is speaking, but he's talking about his father. 4:3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So it may be, when it came down to Solomon, David learned, maybe I need to focus more on my son. So, I mean, parents grow in the relationship with children and learn things in life. And like I said, the best parents in the world are probably great-grandparents and the great-grandchildren. That's probably the best parents in the whole world, because I've learned all the experiences of life, and they know they're distanced enough away that child needs this, boom, you know, child gets it. But anyway, so we're back here to 2 Samuel, and chapter 14. So, but David never dealt with Absalom. I mean, he could have sent an army after him and the rest of his sons or whatever and killed Absalom or brought him to justice, but no, he didn't. All right, then we move on in the scenario here. So we have the parable of the woman of Tekoa, and then the permission of David in verses 8 through 12. And the king said unto the woman, go to thy house, and I will give charge concerning thee. So he's going to take all this in and maybe make some sort of decision here. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So she's leading up to what she's done here. The iniquity be on me and the king guiltless in all this. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. So I'll deal with this person, David's saying. I'll deal with the avenger or the revenger of blood. You see in the next verse. So you're safe with me. I'll take care of you. You've lost two loved ones. You're about ready to lose your heir here. So I'm going to take care of you in all of this. By the way, I didn't mention back there in verse 7, she said not only would they destroy the heir, or the people said that, they destroy the heir, but in verse 7, so shall they quench my coal which is left. Now coal was a form of heating, but it'd give warmth and it would give life for the next day and so on. So here the idea is, I'm down to one piece of coal. Now, you know what coal is. I mean, in my family, my dad had a coal furnace, so I used to have to shovel the coal, put it in the hopper, and, you know, get the clinkers out of the furnace and so on. You can look that up on Wikipedia if you don't understand all those things, but that's the way people used to heat their homes. And so I used to look at the coal, just a little black thing like this, you know. So she says, shall quench my coal. So here's a play on words here. I'm down to my last piece of coal to keep me alive for the next day. But the analogy here is, I'm down to my last son who's going to be my heir for a long time out. And they're going to try to kill my last heir. That'd be just as bad as taking away your last piece of coal. So that's the idea there. All right? So anyway, we're back here. Now, so the permission of David. So he had a concern for the female. He had a concern for the family in verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 he says, and then said she, I pray thee that the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not come one hair of thy son fall to the earth. There shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So here he's indicating he's going to protect her, keep this from happening, and he's very much behind her. She's a widow woman. He's caught in this, and so on. And then the finale here in verse 12, then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. All right, you have more to say? So here he gives her permission. Gives her permission. Okay, so we've looked at the scenario. You've got something else to say. So, okay, go ahead and say one more thing. And then I'll get on with my other duties of life and so on. So here he gives her permission. All right, now she brings out the principle of her parable, verse 13 through 17. All right, verse 13 through 17. And the woman said, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." Whoa, she gets it all in one statement. She better hurry, get that in, because how's he going to respond to that? So, I mean, this is a judgment on him, a criticism of him. And so who's going to criticize the king? So he's been put at ease in the conversation. "I'll take care of you," and so on. And now all of a sudden, "You king, you're going to do this to your nation." All right. So the people of God, "For the king does speak such thing as one which is faulty." So notice how she phrases that. "The king does speak this thing as one which is faulty." She doesn't say, "You're at fault." She, in a long, roundabout way, saying, "You're at fault." It's called periphrastic. It's a longabout way of working around something. But nevertheless, the point gets across there. "He does speak this thing as one which is faulty." And so that eases the person. All right. Okay, you didn't stick your finger in my face. But basically, I get the drift of all this, yeah. Somehow I've failed here, and this is all about me all of a sudden. So, she's clever. Now, she wasn't necessarily trained to do that, but we see she's a wise woman. So she's not abrupt, but she brings this around to a head. And I think she knows, "I've got one sentence to spit out, and then we'll see what happens here." Because he's not going to listen to much. We don't know how he's going to respond. So, and verse 14, "For we must needs die." We must needs die. She's part of the kingdom there. "And are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." That's an interesting expression. Spill water in the ground. Spill your coffee in the ground. Kills the grass, but spill your coffee in the ground, you can't get back. Right, and so you let things go on here, and it'll be like water on the ground. We're not going to be able to pull things back. So that's her perspective. That's Joab's perspective. I think Joab does not want a civil war going on. And so she states that, "Neither doth God respect any person, king," that's including you, king. "yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." All right, so who is the expelled, the banished one? Who's the banished one? So, of course, that doesn't mention by name Absalom, but that's who we're talking about here, Absalom. "Yet he doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." All right, then that's the application. Now the action comes to place. "Now therefore I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king. It is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid." And what is that? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. So, David, it's up to you for reconciliation. "For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me, and my son together out of the inheritance." So you'll listen to this, and you'll agree with me on this, and you're going to support me on this. See, so she's setting them up. You'll go ahead with my scenario. verse 17, Then thine handmaid said, "The word of the Lord the king shall not now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee," as he goes through with this. So you've heard me thus far. You took it up my cause, and I'm making the application of my cause to you. And so you're like an angel of God. You're wise. You'll make the right decision. Well, what's he going to say? No, I'm not like an angel of God, and I'm not wise. I can't say that. So, okay, yeah, you got me hooked. You got me in your trap. So, how wisely and subtle she did this all, to be sure. And so she lays out this principle. Now, in all of this, there is a place for reconciliation in the Bible. Now, you have to look at the overall scenario. Joab didn't want a civil war, so he wanted David and Absalom reconciled. Now, David should have dealt with Absalom, and he didn't. But now, the next best thing is reconciliation with Absalom. So you see, in life, there's the best, and there's the better, and then there's the good, and then there's the bad. So in life choices, we always want the best, but we can't always get to it. So we have to do something that's better than the worst. And so reconciliation with a son who is in exile, when you should have dealt with him and probably executed him, but now you love him, you're caught in the trap here, and so you need to reconcile with him. And Joab, whether he knows all this or not, but he's a shrewd man, probably thinking, you know, Absalom is setting up a coup to overcome King David. And he's going to play on David's weakness. He's going to play on David's weakness. So anyway, now in the New Testament, there is a place for reconciliation. So I want to bring out this point. I think we all know that, but think here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a great passage on reconciliation. Reconciliation. So God has a reconciled man to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ when man committed the worst possible sin in all human history, and that's put the Lord on the cross. So there in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So that's the regenerated person. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Now, keep in mind here, we've been reconciled to him. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. It's a one-way situation. We're the ones who offended, not God. But we need to be reconciled to him. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what's that mean? That means that our ministry is to try to get sinners who are not reconciled with God to be reconciled with God in salvation. He goes on to say in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. That's the word of God, the word of reconciliation. So we have the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So reconciliation has to do with the sinner to the Lord, or save sinners to the Lord, or save sinners to other saved sinners. Reconciliation. For he that hath made him sin to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, if anybody should know anything about reconciliation, it'll be the Christian. God has reconciled us to him. So, if that's the case, and he's forgiven the worst sin possible, then we ought to be able to forgive the lesser sins that others offend us with and be reconciled to them, be looking for reconciliation. So, that's a biblical point out of this. Now, in David's case, the not so good of a case is he needs to be reconciled to Absalom so he doesn't divide the kingdom at this point, even though he should have dealt with Absalom. So anyway, all right, so there's the principle. And then finally, we get back to the plot of Joab in verses 18 through 20. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. So here, the pretenders are exposed. And the woman said, "Let my lord the king now speak." And the king said, "Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this?" So he exposed the pretenders. Yep. All right, I know Joab well enough. I know what he sent you in. I got this now. Got this figured out. Wise woman, I got this figured out. And then not only was were the pretenders exposed, but the ploy was explained. In verse 20, "To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing." All right, so here we know Joab's behind this. He set this thing up. Two deaths, need for reconciliation. Joab has done the whole thing here. And then we go on in verse 20. "And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God," second time she repeats that, "to know all things that are in the earth." So here then the problem is eliminated. David needs to reconcile with Absalom. So here we see Joab at work. We see the scenarios here and so on. What the Lord is doing, he's working through all these individuals. Now keep in mind, at the same time as David went through this, he's writing his Psalms, you see. And as he writes Psalms at different times in his life, he realizes his challenges in life. He realizes his foibles and weaknesses. He's open to them. He doesn't ever try to justify himself. Always try to paint a good scenario for himself. He's just very open in all this. And that's why we appreciate his Psalms, because in the private of our reading of the Psalms, we can say, "Yes, David, that's exactly where I am." Now, I'm not sure if I want my psalm written, read publicly in the church, but this is where I am privately anyway, and it appeals to us. See, he's transparent to the Lord about himself, and that's what we need to be as well, and put away all pretenses and quit planning on how we're going to put a good spin on everything. Yeah, we don't want to do it in our prayer life. I want to put a good spin on everything. No, David wasn't putting a good spin on anything. He was dealing with his own heart. And that's where we need to be. So the Lord works through his word and works through his servants to accomplish his plans. And so he's working through, he worked through Nathan, he worked through Joab, he worked through Jonadab, he works through the wise woman, and all these things to accomplish his purposes. But along the way, he still loves David. He's still going to bring out good in all this, in spite of the difficulties that David had to go through. Father, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the life of David and how we can learn and see the reality of the believer's life here, the ups and downs, the challenges, the failures, and the blessings. And we pray that you help us apply these to our lives, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.